And hopefully you're warm here in this auditorium. Aren't you grateful that you didn't live 200 years ago and that we had one fire up here in front? I tell you one thing, all you people in the back would be sitting up front if we did that. I agree. Maybe that's what we ought to do. We're going to take all the padding off the back 10 rows and just have, we're going to have padded pews in the front, and we'll see if that changes where you sit. So, but we are delighted to have you folks here this morning. Let's take a moment and stand and greet those around you. Again, try to find someone you don't know and learn their name. And we'll stay standing for prayer. While you're standing, very quickly, now we can't take a prayer request from everybody, but you may know of a great need in your family and our church home. Very quickly, are there just some very, very important prayer requests we need to cover this morning? Yes. All righty. What is her name? Okay. Yes, ma'am. All right. Yes, sir. I understand Joe Wampler came home. He had a blood clot and was in the hospital and came home, and he's back in the hospital, I believe, with pneumonia possibly. No? Yes? They're not sure, but he's back in the hospital. So we want to do remember Joe. He's one of our faithful church members here. Okay. Yes, sir. Okay. Good. All right. Well, let's pray for these, and then we'll get in God's Word this morning. Lord, we do thank you that we can meet together in this wonderful building you've given to us. And really in comfort, we can come and study your word. And many around the world don't have that. There are people that are meeting outside under trees and maybe in rainy areas and difficult circumstances. And you've allowed us to meet in this beautiful place. And we thank you for your provision, for your goodness to us. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be people who are thankful for all the blessings you've given to us. We do want to remember these special needs have been brought forth this morning. Think of these with cancer, very serious situation, Mr. Glover and Ms. Stewart, Lord, these two with last stages of cancer, very severe. And Lord, we pray that you would minister to them, give the doctors wisdom as they seek to treat them. Think of Brother Schultz there in the hospital, had a stroke and now he has pneumonia. Lord, a faithful servant of yours, and we pray that you just minister in his life and touch him today. For Brother Joe, as they are running tests to find out what the situation is, we pray you'd reveal that to the doctors that they might be able to treat it. Think of Mr. Chapman as he has surgery tomorrow, that you would guide and direct in that surgery and bless and help it to go smoothly. Lord, ask you now as we meet together around your word that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, give me freedom and clarity of thought, and may the message be very clear to all of us. Help us as believers to apply it to our lives and to change the way we ought to change. We ask you also to bless in the church hours, pastor preaches, as the music is sung, as we worship you together through our singing and through the preaching, through the offerings. Lord, may you bless that time. May we point our eyes and our faith to you in that time we ask. And Lord, again, ask you now just to bless your word as it is spoken this morning. And may each of us not just be hearers, but be doers of the word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Judges chapter 7 this morning. Yes. Catherine Wines in the hospital in John City. All righty. Phyllis, if we can make sure we get that on the board. Catherine Wines is in Medical Center. All right. Good. Come on up, folks. Don't be bashful. All right. All of mankind can be divided into two groups spiritually. How can they be divided? The saved and the unsaved. Now, that was the easy question. That was just kind of getting you warmed up, okay? If you had trouble with that one, we're in big trouble this morning. Now, we can further divide all those that are saved by their spirituality. And we could go around. Now, probably almost everyone, if not everyone here this morning, would profess to be a child of God. You can point to a time in your life where you, by faith, trusted in the work of Calvary to save your soul. Now, amongst that group, which would probably be about all of us, we can further divide our group spiritually. And we can look at our spiritual depth, and we can say that we are either carnal. A carnal person is controlled by what? By the flesh. Or a spiritual person who is controlled by the Spirit. Now, we can also divide saved people into areas of service. And I think as we look at our text today, there are four different categories of service. Maybe not areas, but categories of service. In other words, we want to look at this morning at what you're doing for the Lord. Now, if you are a believer, does God have something for you to do? How many think yes? This means yes. Okay. If your head is rattling, all right, yeah, good. Now, the simple matter of fact is, the sad thing is, the majority of Christians are not doing what God wants them to do. That's the sad, simple fact. Now, this morning, I'm going to give you four different categories or four different descriptions of groups of people, and you are going to fall in one of those categories. So your mission this morning, as we talk about each category, is to try to ascertain where you belong. Which one are you in? Now, once you determine that, I hope you don't sit back and say, okay, there I am. I don't care. If you say that, you're in the first group, and we'll tell you what that is in a minute. Now, to find these groups, we're going to go to Judges chapter 6 and 7. And in this passage, I want to start in chapter 6, actually, and read the first six verses to get the setting. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. So what are they doing? They're hiding. They're scared. They're hiding. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they come up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up, notice the description, as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So you see, it's a time of oppression in the land. Israel had sinned. This is the cycle, by the way, they go through in Judges over and over and over again. They sin, God judges them, and then God sends them a deliverer. And in this passage, as you move over into chapter 6 and chapter 7, you find God calls a specific man for a specific job. Now, who was that man? Gideon. God calls Gideon to deliver this people. And so, in that day, when you wanted to get the army together, you didn't send an email or put it on the website or send a text. What'd you do? You blow a trumpet. Nathan's a trumpet player. He likes that part. They blow a trumpet. So look in chapter 6 and verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also were gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came out to meet him. So here we are, we're needing an army to get together. So he blows the trumpet called to war. And he calls specifically men from these four tribes, Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And a group shows up. Now, to understand this first group, we need to understand how many fighting men there were in those four different tribes. All right? So hold your place there. Turn back to Numbers. You mathematicians, get out a pencil and paper, and you're going to help me here. Numbers chapter 1, there is a description of all the fighting men in all the tribes. Now look in verse 34 and 35. We find the first one. Numbers 1, verse 34, 35. Of the children of Manasseh by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Manasseh, were 32,200. All right, write that down. Mr. Martin, I see him reaching for his pencil. Good. You should be able to do this in your head if you were a good math teacher. All right. So, Manasseh, 32,200. All right, how about Asher? Verse 40 and 41, we'll just read 41. Those that were numbered of them, even the tribe of Asher, were 41,500. Zebulun, look back in verse 31. Those that were numbered of them, even the tribe of Zebulun, were 57,400. And finally, verse 23, the tribe of Naphtali, verse 43 says, those that were numbered of them, even the tribe of Naphtali, were 53,400. That's the four tribes. All right, the question is, of those four tribes and the mighty fighting men, how many were there possible? Mr. Martin. Very good. You get an A today. You may move to the front of the class. Very good. Now, if we went to the end, how many, by the way, how many had that number? Don't want to just, okay, so very good, very good. Congratulations. You also get A's today. The rest of you flunked the first course today, so... if you look at Numbers 26, and we won't do that, this is the end of the book of Numbers. They number them again. There are 212,000. Now, these numbers were taken about 1400 B.C. Gideon comes along about 1200 B.C. So we're just going to kind of take 200,000 as a nice figure, okay? So 200,000 possible men to come and fight the battle. How many showed up? Some of you know the story, but let's look at it and see in verse 3. Chapter 7, verse 3 of Judges. Now, this is actually part of our second group, but it tells us how many total came. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So how many men showed up to fight? 32,000 men out of approximately 200,000. And this is where we see the first group. This first group are the complacent ones. They're the complacent ones. 16% showed up. 84% stayed home. The cry to battle goes out, and 168,000 say, I'm not going. Now, those are approximate numbers, obviously. Now, why would that be? Why would it be? These men, they were the right age. They were the warriors. They were the ones who were supposed to go fight the battle. The cry comes, hey, let's go fight. And only 16% showed up. Now, what are some possible reasons they didn't show up? You help me here. What's that? They were scared. You know, things are rough, but, you know, I'm a whole lot safer in this cave and these dens than if I go out to fight these guys. These Midianites are a great company. They're powerful. I'm not a very good soldier. You know, if I go out there, sure enough, I'm going to get killed. I'm not going. What else? Yes, sir, Ira? Just got married. Now it's Valentine's Day, Tuesday. I got to be very careful here. I've known some guys who just got married that would love to have gone to war. You're exactly right. They didn't have to go to war in Israel. If they just got married, they had a year off. A lot of guys getting married when they were getting drafted the next day. You know, they say. What other reason? Yes, sir. All right. They were not willing to trust God. That kind of goes along with being scared. I heard one over here somewhere. Jack? Yes, sir. They were lazy. Yeah. I just don't want to do it. I'm just going to say, I'm comfortable. I'm content. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to take it easy. I'm okay. And that kind of goes along with being selfish, doesn't it? I don't care about the rest of those people. I'm okay. You know, I've got everything I need. I'm all right. Let's see. Shane, did you have your hand up? They were given a choice. And by the way, we're going to apply this to us in a minute, so be careful, because all this is going to apply to you here in a minute. We all have choices too, don't we? Now, the simple matter of fact is, some of these folks were very satisfied with the way life was. Now, they were under great oppression. Things were bad, but they'd kind of grown used to it, and it was okay, and they were just pretty satisfied. They were just kind of happy to be there. Or they may have been scared, or they may have been selfish, but folks, the exact same things apply to us when the call to fight, the spiritual battle comes out. Is there a spiritual battle going on in this world today? You bet there is. And we don't have the time to go back to Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28, but God created you for His glory and to praise Him and to worship Him. That's why you're here. We did a whole lesson on that a while back. Obviously, Satan rebelled against God, and he wanted people to worship him. And even though he's a defeated foe at Calvary, folks, that battle is still going on today. And God is battling for the souls and the lives of men, and Satan is also battling for those same lives and those same souls. And he is lying to people, and he's doing all he can to get people to follow him, to live for him, and to die with him and spend eternity with him in hell. That battle is going on today. We cannot see it. There's a spiritual battle. We may see the results of it. We cannot see the spiritual battle. Do you realize that even today, now we can't see them, and I'm not being crazy here. I didn't eat pecan pie last night and go to bed late or something, but did you realize that even right now, that the devil and his demons are battling in a very real battle against God and all of his holy angels? I mentioned in my class some time ago, years ago I read Frank Peretti's books, and the spiritual darkness and piercing the darkness. And now there are some issues. He's charismatic, and there are some issues. Everything is a demon, you know, the demon of depression, all these things. I don't think it goes that far, but at any rate, the one thing that it did help me to see was the spiritual battle. And as the saints would pray, it would strengthen God's warriors in the battle. It's just an amazing thing. Folks, there's a battle going on today for the souls of men, and God wants you to be in the battle. God has called every believer to be in the battle. And we talked about this last Sunday. God has gifted Scotty Carrier for the battle. He has given Scotty Carrier something to do, a gift, so he can serve God in the battle. And we could go around and say that about every believer in this church. And the battle cry goes out, we're going to war. Who will help? Now, the simple matter of fact is, folks, the majority of believers are satisfied, they're selfish, they're scared. And the majority of believers at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church are not in the battle. They're complacent. Now remember, there's four categories this morning. There's the first one. Now folks, the simple matter of fact is most believers are Sunday go-to-meeting Christians. And that's it. Now we're glad to have you here. We'd rather have you here than at home, okay? But folks, there's a battle going on. I remember seeing a picture, you've probably seen it, of a huge multitude of people, innumerable, rushing toward a cliff. And they're going to that cliff, and as they're rushing, this huge mob, they're all falling over the cliff. Every once in a while, there's a person standing, stopping them, telling them about the abyss. You need to stop. You need to go back. And there's this thin line of people coming back. But the majority of the people are falling over the cliff and dying. You know what that's a picture of? That is a picture of the world, folks. And the world is rushing to the abyss of hell, and no one is there to stop. Oh, every once in a while, there might be somebody there to say, hey, turn back, turn back. But there's not near enough people to stem the flow of people running toward the abyss. Why? Because most believers are complacent. We're complacent. When it comes right down to it, folks, we're just pretty content to come Sunday morning. We may even say amen once or twice. We throw a few pennies in the offering plate, and we're happy. And we go home, and we live for ourselves the rest of the week. We just don't care. Now I say, boy, I say, Seaman, I can't be encouraged this morning. You're really encouraged. We'll get to that at the end, all right? Now, obviously, we want you to not only identify where you are, we want you to change, okay? And now you say, well, I'm just one person. What can I do? I can't stem the flow. I'm not a leader. I'm not talented like these other people. What can I do? Or we're just too busy trying to make a living and get all this stuff. Years ago, we had a campaign. I remember the campaign, Waking the Sleeping Giant. Remember that one? Yeah, it's been a long time ago. And we had this big giant on the wall. Remember that? And this thing was, and there were numbers on it. We tried to get the giant to come up. And the giant was a picture of the church. And the whole point of that campaign was that the church is asleep. And it needs to wake up and get to work. Folks, look. 16% of the warriors didn't come, or only 16% came. 84 did not come. My dad, as you know, is a pastor, and he said for years and years and years, and many of you have heard the same thing, that 10% of the church is doing 80% of the work. And that's probably about right. So the first group, they are complacent. They're not doing anything. Now let's look at the second group, all right? By the way, if you're in that group, okay? They'll say, well, I'm complacent. I guess I just give up. You just beat me down. I just quit. Go home and take my ball and go home, you know? No, we want you to change. Complacent. Secondly, we got to move ahead. Here we go. Chapter 7 and verse 3. Let's start at verse 1. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt himself against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And what happened? Could you imagine? I mean, the roads were jammed with camels. We're heading home, man. I mean, there was a camel jam, you know. They didn't have traffic. I mean, everybody's heading out. I mean, you got 32 people, and hallelujah, 22,000 say, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing here. This was really stupid. I'm going home. And we see the next group, folks, and these are not complacent. They came, but they're cowards. And they're just afraid to step out into battle. Now, why did they come in the first place? I don't know. Maybe it was peer pressure. You know, all my friends are going to battle. I'm going too, you know. I don't want them to call me a little sissy wimp or something. I'm going to battle. Or maybe mama put pressure, you know. And if you're a real man, you'll go fight for Israel. You know, I don't know what it was. But for some reason, these guys came to battle. Maybe it was a sense of duty. I don't know. But now, he said, look, if you're afraid, go home. By the way, can you imagine Gideon? I mean, the Midianites are innumerable hosts spread out in the valley. He's only got 32,000 already. Things are bad enough. 32,000 versus 200,000. I mean, just a multitude of people. And God says that's too many. By the way, doesn't that show you the frailty of man? I mean, 32,000 against, I don't know how many, 200,000. And yet, if they won, they were still going to say, ah, did you see what I did? 14 with my own sword. 14, I took them out just by myself. I am the man, you know. That's what Bob says all the time. I am the man. Sorry about that, Bob. Now, what changed their mind? Well, in verse 1, it says they rose up and they pitched beside the well of Harod. This well, the word Harod means trembling, the well of trembling. And here's what happened, folks. Gideon moved his army within sight of the Midianites. You see, well, they were away from the battle, like in church, and pastor gives this great message, and we all get excited. Oh, I want to do something for the Lord, I do. And then Saturday morning, we're going knocking on doors. Oh, yeah, yeah. See, reality set in here. Because now they can see the enemy. And where it looked like, hey, this is the thing to do, man. We're off to battle. This is great, you know. We're going to be singing. We're going to be chanting. We're going to war. And then, oh, my, there's the enemy. And they saw the enemy and 22,000 left. By the way, I kept saying 100 or 200,000. Actually, chapter 8, verse 10 says there were 135,000. 135,000. So the odds were 4-1. Okay, before this, and these folks take off. Now, folks, this has been a problem in Christianity throughout Christianity. Remember what happened to all the apostles when Christ was taken into captivity? Remember old Peter? The Lord says, all of you are going to forsake me, and old Peter, well, yeah, all these other guys, but not me, Lord. I have courage. I will stand with you no matter what happens. And what happened when the Lord was taken? They all fled. In fact, it says that John was in such a hurry, he left his clothes behind. I mean, these guys were scared stiff. I mean, by the way, these weren't just a bunch of ruffians. These were the hand-picked followers of Christ. They had spent 3 years hearing the teachings of Christ. They had seen all the miracles of Christ. They had even performed miracles of their own. But boy, when push came to shove, they were gone. And boy, it happens today the same way. Again, we hear something and we are encouraged in a fiery message and things are so exciting. And then something happens. Someone is critical of us. Well, see if I serve the Lord anymore. Or we actually get out in the battlefield. Now, I'll be honest with you. Every believer faces fear. I'll just give you a personal illustration, okay? Julia Gar sent me an email a while back about her neighbor she wanted me to go witness to. She had talked with the man, and he had said he was not saved. And so yesterday the weather was nasty. I said, well, that'd be a good visit. I'll go out and see this guy. And I'll just be real honest with you. I didn't know him from Adam. Didn't know how he was going to respond, you know. And I thought, I really don't want to do this. It's cold. It's snowing, you know. I'd hate to wreck my car on visitation, you know. This guy may come to the door and slam it. But I thought, you know, this guy is lost. Now, fear is natural, folks. Fear is natural. But a believer cannot be controlled by fear. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Now, these folks were afraid, and so they did nothing. They were afraid of failure. By the way, if you don't want to fail, I think I said this last Sunday, what's the best thing to do? Nothing. Don't do anything, and you'll never fail. These folks were afraid. You say, well, I want to serve God. You mean I have to go off to school to be a preacher somewhere? I don't want to leave home. Well, I want to serve God, but that's all they pay? How am I going to provide for my family? You mean I have to leave my family and I have to go to Africa as a missionary? I mean, well, I want to serve God, but I'm afraid of that. And so we have believers who are complacent when the cry goes out. They just kind of turn over in their pew and go to sleep on the other side. And then we have a group of folks that say, hey, let's go. This is exciting. And then when the real commitment time comes, oh man, and they're afraid. There's no courage. Now, there's another group here. How you doing? Okay. Are you in either of those? Don't raise your hand. Are you in either of those groups so far? You're complacent. We're just doing nothing because we just really don't care. Or you want to do something, but you lack the courage to do it. All right, let's look at the third group. Verse 4 through 6. God comes back to Gideon. He said, hey, Gideon, those 10,000 guys you got, still too many. Now, I don't know how Gideon responded. I know how I would say, you got to be kidding. Are you serious? I mean, 185,000 versus 10,000. I mean, Lord, this is not good. Lord said, no, it's still too many. And so he says, the people are too many in verse 4. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto you, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Now, can you imagine what Gideon's prayer is at this point? Lord, when they go to the water, let them use their hands. Please, Lord, we've only got 10,000. What happens? 9,700 of them say, man, I'm dying of thirst. I don't care if the enemy's around or not. I'm getting some water. And they plunge their face right in the water. They can't see the enemy. They're just worried about getting a drink. And only 300 of them are alert and are disciplined. And they're getting a drink, but they're looking around. They're watching for the enemy. They have discipline. You see, folks, the third group that didn't make the cut are those that are careless. They're careless. They weren't complacent. They showed up. They weren't cowards. I mean, boy, they had a chance to leave and they didn't, but they lacked discipline. Now, folks, discipline was going to be the key to Gideon's attack. You know this story. You know they were going to all surround the camp at night. And they're going to have their lamps hidden in pitchers. And they're going to have trumpets and they're going to blow them. All at the same time. What if one guy doesn't have any discipline and he's out there and he said, you know, I think I'm going to warm up a little bit. You know, what happens is a surprise. What if one of the guys says, you know what, it's so dark out here, you know. I think I'm just going to go ahead and break my pitcher right now so I can have a light here so I can see a little bit here. And what happens is a surprise. I mean, discipline was crucial for the attack. For the attack to be successful, they had to have discipline. And the Lord said, look, Gideon, you can't trust these guys. No discipline. They're gone. They're gone. Now, is discipline needed today to serve God? Oh, my. By the way, you can't walk with God without discipline. That's why in 1 Peter 5:8 he says, be what? Sober. Be disciplined. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. In 1 Peter 1:13 he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be disciplined. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Turn quickly. 1 Corinthians 9. In verse 24, and Paul is using the illustration of an athlete to show the importance of discipline in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, that's self-control, that's discipline in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not undisciplined, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, not just wailing at the air with no discipline, but I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, I have discipline, lest that I, by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Oh my, it takes discipline to walk with God. Why did the disciples fail in the Garden of Gethsemane? What were they doing? What were they supposed to be doing? Does it take discipline to pray? Oh, my soul. Does it take discipline to stay awake when you're praying? Does it take discipline to read your Bible every morning? You say, boy, I want to be one of God's champions. I want to do something for God. Hey, you got to have discipline. You can't even walk with God if you don't have discipline. You say, oh, I want to serve God, but I'm not going to read my Bible. Good luck with that. Oh, I'm going to serve God, but I'm not going to pray. Oh, I'm going to serve God, but I'm not going to church. I'm going to go worship on the lake. I don't have a boat. See, I can say that. I don't talk about golf courses or anything. Folks, it takes discipline to serve God. It takes discipline to walk with God, and then it takes discipline to serve God. The simple matter of fact is, there are many times that it gets hard in the Christian life. And if you don't have discipline, you're just not going to do it. I think of our preacher Lashley, was here 46 years. Do you think there were times he wanted to hang it up and leave? I could have Mrs. Lashley give a personal testimony here. By the way, let me back up a step. How was he able to stay here 46 years? Well, he stayed up till 1:30 or 2 in the morning, then got out of bed about 9:30, 10. If he had time to read his Bible, he did. If not, he just went on and fed the dogs and went out hunting. And, you know, really wasn't. What, no. He went to bed every night before most of us think about going to bed. And he got up in the morning at 3:30 or 4:30 or 5:30 when most of us are still sound asleep. And he read God's word and he prayed every morning. And he had spiritual discipline. And that's why he was successful. See, it's one thing to have a desire to serve God and do something for God. But folks, without discipline, it's just not going to happen. So these men were careless. So we see three groups so far: complacent, cowards, careless, and there's one final group. And these are the group that I hope all of us want to be in. This is the group of champions. This is the group of champions. Now you know the story. The odds are now 450 to 1. 300 versus 185,000. And you know the story. I already mentioned it. Gideon says, all right, guys, everybody gets a trumpet, a ram's horn. Everybody gets a light, a lamp, and a pitcher. And late at night, actually early in the morning, we're going to surround the camp. And we're going to all be very quiet. And we're going to all go to our places. Everybody has a specific place to be. Boy, there's a great illustration there, application in there. And we all have specific things we've got to do. All right, Nathan, you go stand over there. No warming up now. No buzzing your lips, buddy. Be ready. All right. Jim, you're over there now with your trumpet, all right? You're over there, Bob, all right? Scott, you're over here. Okay, Ron, you're over here, okay? Now, when I give the signal, everybody at the same time, blow your trumpets, break the pitchers, and shout. And what happens? What happens? 300 versus 185,000. And my, what a victory God gave. In fact, they kind of all just stood up on the mountainside for a while and watched them all kill themselves. Look at that guy. Yeah, midnight just killed three people, his old guys. What's going on? Look at that guy. He's burning their own tents. I mean, what's going on? They're just going crazy down there. And really, they just did cleanup duty. And God gave them a great victory. Wow. Israel was freed from oppression for 40 years. Why? Because there were 300 men that said, I'm not going to be complacent. I'm going to have courage. And I'm not going to be careless because I want to be one of God's champions. Now, which group are you in this morning? You say, Seaman, I really don't care. Let me help you. You're complacent, okay? And sadly to say, folks, probably most of us are in that category. We're complacent. Or maybe we do want to do something, we just don't have the courage to do it. We're cowards. We wouldn't like to say it that way. That's kind of a harsh word, isn't it? Coward. But that's what we are. We're afraid to serve God. Or we don't have the discipline in our life to live the way we ought to. And because of that, we fail to be champions. Let me close by telling a story that my dad told throughout his ministry, one of my favorite stories. In the day that Caesar was ruling over Rome, he had a group of soldiers or champions who fought for him. They were 40 men. They were his best warriors. And they would come into the Colosseum and they would battle against the enemy, and they would come in and they would chant as they came in. And their chant was 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. And these men would go all through the realm and they would battle for the emperor, and they were mighty soldiers. Well, they had been sent to Gaul, or modern day France, and it was the middle of wintertime, and in that atmosphere, some of the men got around some people who gave them the gospel. Their leader was a man named Vespasian, and Vespasian got word that some of his men would no longer bow down to Caesar because they only bowed down to God. Well, finally, the news got back to Rome, and the message came down that all of those men would have to die. Vespasian didn't know what to do. I mean, in his army, these 40 men, they were the great wrestlers. They were the great powers. They were the champions. And he didn't want his own soldiers to have to kill them. So he came up with a plan. It was the middle of wintertime, and they were encamped by a frozen lake. And he decided that what he would do is he would give these men a chance to recant and say that they would worship Caesar, or they would all have to march out onto that lake and die from exposure. So he called the men out. He had them all line up. And he said, I have heard that some of you men will no longer bow down to Caesar. You have become Christians and you're worshiping Christ, and you won't bow down to Caesar. He said, you must recant or you will die. He said, every man who refuses to bow down to Caesar, take two steps forward, and boom, like that, 40 guys step forward. His heart fell. He thought maybe one or two, but 40 men. He thought, surely they didn't understand. I will give them another chance. He said, now listen, if you will not bow down to Caesar, you will die on that lake. I'm going to give you one more chance. He said, if you refuse to bow down to Caesar and will only worship Christ, take two steps forward. And again, immediately 40 men sprang forward and stepped up and said, we won't do it. We will not bow down to Caesar. We are Christians. We want to be God's champions. He said, all right. You men, take off your armor, take off your outer garments, form a line, and march out on that lake, and there you will die. They fell into rank, four rows of 10, and marched out onto that lake. And as they marched, the cry rang out from their lips, 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. Vespasian said, I have a campfire here on the shore, and if you want to recant, you can come back to this campfire and you can be saved. Throughout the night, the cry continued, but it got weaker and weaker. Toward dawn, Vespasian could see a man struggling across the ice, barely alive, barely able to move, and he came and stood by the campfire. And the cry changed, 39 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win from thee the victor's crown. And God worked in Vespasian's heart, and he threw off his armor and he leaped onto the ice. And as he did, the cry rang from his lips, 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. And God's 40 wrestlers were complete. God's champions. My friends, God is looking for champions today. people who will be courageous, people who will care, people who will be careful, and people who will be his champions. What category do you find yourself in this morning? Complacent? Cowards? Careless? Or champions? Champions. If you're not on the final group, I pray that God would move your heart to make the necessary changes to be a person that can be used of God, a person who can be a champion for God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray again that you drive these thoughts home to our heart. And Lord, help every one of us to be honest about where we are today spiritually in the battle for Christ. And I pray that you would help us to make the necessary changes that we might serve you and be your champions. What a great thing to be able to come to the end of the life and hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I pray that you would challenge our hearts and help us, I pray, to change, to be what you want us to be, to get in the battle for Christ and to do something eternal, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you've got about 12 minutes. Choir.